of other things going on, and of course we'll have a missionary next Sunday night, and Brother John will be preaching the Sunday after that, so it'll be into May before we get to the second half of 1 Corinthians. But tonight we're going to be in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and down through verse 11. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, God, we need your guidance and your leadership as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Father, the blessings that you gave the church at Corinth and the church as a whole, that, Father, they might make known, that they might manifest the Word of God. And Father, be a sign and a signpost to unbelievers in their time. And Father, we ask you to make us the same thing today. Help our lives to be, Father, a sign to the lost world that when they see us, they see the grace of God. And so, Lord, bless our study of this sometimes difficult passage, but Father, very simple passage. And help us to glean from it tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. As we move from 1 Corinthians 11 into chapter 12, we now enter a portion of Scripture, chapter 12, 13, and 14, that all deal with spiritual gifts. So the next three chapters are really one in thought. They begin with verse 1 when Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." And they conclude in chapter 14, in the last verse of chapter 14, verse number 40, where he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Just like Romans 8, 9, and 10 are kind of a parenthetical part of the book of Romans that all fit together, that talk about a subject different from previous and after Romans 8 through 10. So 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 are a conglomeration. They're three chapters closely related one to another. In fact, in these three chapters, Paul talks about this thing of spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he talks about the confusion concerning spiritual gifts. The confusion concerning spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he talks about correction concerning spiritual gifts. All right, chapter 12 is confusion concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is correction, though I speak with the tongues of angels and have not charity, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. And then chapter 14, he talks about the comparison of spiritual gifts. The comparison. So these three chapters together give us all that the Bible says about this thing about spiritual gifts. And it's very instructional and very important because the church today as a whole makes a lot out of spiritual gifts. And people want to show off their spiritual gifts. And they want to brag about their spiritual gifts. And they want to ask you why you don't have a certain spiritual gift that maybe they possess. And that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Yes, there are spiritual gifts. We'll look at them. They'll be enumerated in a moment. But Paul is trying to emphasize to this church, they're not given to brag about. The first half of the first half of 1 Corinthians 12 is about the passing out of the gifts. About the Spirit giving severally to each man as he will. Then the second half of the chapter is about the purpose of the gifts. And the purpose is not for every individual to have a gift that promotes that individual. Every individual is giving a gift that promotes the unity of the church. And so the first half of this chapter talks about the passing out of the gifts. The second half talks about the purpose of the gifts. And verse 11 is kind of the key of this chapter. It's the dividing point. Verse 11 that says, But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Much confusion today about this thing of spiritual gifts. So Paul addresses that confusion 2,000 years ago at the church of Corinth. Let's look at Paul's statements here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 down through verse 11. First of all, we're going to see in verse 1 to 3 the subject of gifts. The subject of gifts. Paul says in verse 1, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, I've got to be honest, I like the Apostle Paul, and I like his language. Now, it's not considered polite to call someone ignorant. In fact, this morning on the outline that I had of the two reports, one that was given by Mary Magdalene, the other, as I did the outline, I had the first point, the ignorant report, the one that Mary gave that was incorrect, and I switched that word from ignorant to incorrect because I wanted to be socially accepted. And using the word ignorant is not real common, and we don't do that. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul did not hold back. You know, sometimes we need to use some words that get people's attention. He said in verse number 2, "You know that you're Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols." Dumb. Ignorant. Now, Paul wasn't trying to be offensive, but he's trying to get a message across. I want to read you. You don't need to turn there, but maybe you'd make the reference. It's 2 Corinthians. Where's my reference? 2 Corinthians. I know I wrote it down. I hate when I do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 10, the church of Corinth said, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." See, they said the same thing back then that people would say today. You don't call anybody ignorant. You don't talk about dumb idols. But the Apostle Paul did because it was the best word to describe that. And sometimes we have to use words that might be considered improper or offensive because we've got to get the message across. And Paul said to this church at Corinth that when it came to the thing of spiritual gifts, they were ignorant. And folks, there's a lot of ignorance today concerning spiritual gifts. There's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of misteaching in the church today concerning spiritual gifts. And I, for one, am thankful we've got a Bible we can go to that makes everything crystal clear. This morning, Shirley Kinney was here. Shirley was visiting from down up in the north. She's back down visiting family. She's in our church for a number of years, and her and her husband moved up to be close to family. Her husband passed away a month or so ago, and she came down to stay with her son and visit this morning. And when she went out, She gave me the same compliment she gave me when she first started coming to church. When her and her husband began coming and we went out to visit them at their house, she said, "I like your preaching because it's simple." And when she went out this morning, she said, "You're still simple." Now, maybe she's like the Apostle Paul and being a little offensive there, but I didn't take it that way, and I know that's not the way she meant it. The Bible is clear. The Bible is simple. We sometimes try to complicate what God has made so simple. And I have found that if we'll sit down with the Word of God open in front of us and if we'll meditate over it, if we'll stop and pray and search the Scriptures, everything will become clear that we need to understand. And this thing of spiritual gifts doesn't need to be muddy waters. It doesn't need to be the confusion that's out there today. Paul said about this thing, he said, there's a danger of ignorance. And a lot of people have ignorance concerning these spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts. See, Shakespeare was gifted. He had the gift of oratory. He had the gift of writing a play. Don't you think it's amazing that nobody tries to update Shakespeare's plays? Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? How would you like, Romeo, Romeo, where is you? We don't want to modernize that language. Why is it people want to modernize the King James Bible, written at the same time? My speech teacher in Bible college told me that that the time of Shakespeare was the apex, the highest, purest point of the English language. And so God in His majesty gave us a Bible and a translation in our language at the time of the apex of the English language. I don't think I'd have to explain to you that the English language has gone downhill since then. Now we tweet and Twitter. And now they're adding words. Selfie was the new word added to the dictionary this year. Our language is not improving. It's gone downhill pretty quickly, and it's slanged and all that. And so Shakespeare had a gift. He had a gift of language. Einstein had a gift. He had a gift of invention. Beethoven had a gift. He had a gift of music and writing. But see, Paul's saying, I would not have you ignorant, folks, consider concerning spiritual gifts. Those gifts are wonderful. It's good to have the gift of oratory. It's wonderful to have the gift of invention or education or mind. It's wonderful to have the gift of a musical talent or musical ability. But they become spiritual gifts when they're given by the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this. Notice he talks in verse 2 about their influence. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols even as you were led. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, before you got saved, you were gullible. Before you got saved, you were worshiping dumb idols. Eyes have they, but they see not, the psalmist wrote. Feet have they, but they walk not. Hands have they, but they handle not. Noses have they, but they smell not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. David, in the Psalms, a couple of times goes through all those elements and he repeats them to show people these are just dumb idols. They don't have any ability. And Paul says to the church of Corinth, remember where you came from. Remember, you're not all as bright as you think you are. Before you got saved, you worshiped dumb idols. And so now he says, in light of that, you need to be careful that you do not, with that influence, with that background, you do not rush ahead when it comes to spiritual gifts without proper understanding. So he says in verse number 3, wherefore I give you to understand. See, it all fits together. Paul's thoughts, though he uses the word ignorant and dumb, Paul is very highly educated. In fact, the most educated epistle that Paul wrote in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews. And Paul kind of changed hats, if you would, from writing down on the language where people could understand it from Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. As Paul wrote all those, when he gets to Hebrews, he puts on his thinking hat and he writes in a higher technical level to the Jewish people, explaining them the Old Testament law and how it was fulfilled in Christ. In fact, Paul changes course so much that many modern-day Bible scholars and commentators question the authenticity or the authorship of the book of Hebrews. They don't know who wrote it. They can't identify Paul because he could be all things to all men. When he dealt with the simple folks, he could be simple. When he dealt with the intellectual folks, he could be intellectual. So he used the words ignorant and dumb when he had to get through the people he was talking to. Then you get to Hebrews and he's talking at a whole different level up there. But he's telling these Corinthians, I want you to understand something. There's a difference between the way things were and the way things are now, between the gifts of the world and the gifts of the Spirit of God. So he talks about the subject of gifts. Secondly, verse 4 to 6, he speaks of the source of the gifts. The source of the gifts. All right, we understand, first of all, the subject of gifts. We need to be careful that we differentiate between natural ability and talents and spiritual gifts. A fellow's good at a sport, and he says, well, I've been given this gift of God. It's not a spiritual gift. You've been blessed by God. You have some abilities that you have a natural talent for, and you've developed those. But that's no more a gift of God than Shakespeare's elegance or Beethoven's music or Einstein's brain. Einstein was an atheist. Einstein did not, he said, I can't comprehend a God that's not a mathematical formula. That's what Einstein said. And he died without Christ. He died lost. One of the highest IQs that ever existed died without God. So he had a gift, but it wasn't a spiritual gift. And so we need to separate the natural abilities and gifts from the spiritual gifts that are given. So Paul deals with the source of the gifts in verse 4 to 6. Notice he says in verse 4, but there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different gifts, diversities. different sorts, different kinds of gifts. And we're gonna see nine of them in just a moment. There are different kinds and different diversities of gifts, but the one Spirit. Not everybody is given the same gift. Not everybody is given the same gift. That's the wisdom of God. If we were all given the same gift, who would meet the need of the other things? If we were all given by God the ability to do one thing, who would do the other thing? So God in His immense wisdom gives gifts to different people to fill the different needs so that the body is complete. Notice what He says. We're jumping ahead, but look at what He says in verse number 29. Are all apostles? And of course, as you're reading the statement, the answer that is embedded there is no. Not all are apostles. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul gives a list of those gifts that he mentioned right in verse 28. And again, we'll get to that later when we get down to that part of the chapter. But Paul is saying everybody has a different gift, and those gifts are not used for personal edification, but they're used for the edification of the church. So the source of the gifts, the Bible says in verse number 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then he says in verse number 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. All right, the gifts are given by the Spirit, and they're different gifts. God delights in variety. You know how I know that? Because I'm standing here looking at you. God delights in variety. All shapes and sizes, all intellects, all different backgrounds, different cultures, different things. And what a wonderful thing the Church of the Living God is. That He takes all those diversities and puts it together in one body and He calls it His. They tell us there are no two snowflakes that are alike. No two fingerprints that are identical. God's a God of diversity. And so when He distributes His gifts, you know, a lot of times they say, oh, I wish I could do what so-and-so can do. Well, if God wanted you to do that, He'd have given you that ability or that gift. But God has given you something different so you can do something different. Many pastors, I know a pastor that was pastoring a church, and he pastored it for 40 years, and he was getting ready to retire. And he wanted somebody else to fill his shoes in that pulpit, and he handpicked his successor. And he looked for a man that had the abilities that he didn't have. He looked for a man that had the ability to handle finances and to straighten things out. And it was a large ministry that had a college and a Christian school and big programs and building programs and large building. And so he said, I need somebody that can... That was the burden on him. He was a preacher. He was called to preach, and that was his gift. And he said, I need somebody that can help the finances before we go under. So when he retired, he handpicked a successor that had a special ability in finances. But he couldn't preach. And 6 years later, disaster hit. Because he did the things that were wise financially, but they didn't want a financial guru to pastor. They wanted somebody to give them the Word of God. We have different abilities. We need to recognize our shortcomings, but we don't desire the gifts of others. We continue on with what God has given us to do. And so he talks about the source of the gifts. They're given by the Spirit. They're administered, verse 5, by the Lord. See, we're seeing the Trinity. The Spirit is the one that gives the gifts. In fact, it says in verse number 8, to one is given by the Spirit. Verse number 8, by the same Spirit. Verse number 9, by the same Spirit. Verse number 9 at the end of the verse, by the same Spirit. Verse 11, but all these work at that one and self-same Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives the gift. Now, when people slight the Spirit of God, He won't give them a gift. When they diminish the third person of the Trinity, God's not going to gift them. And there are a lot of folks that slight the third person of the Trinity. We need to be careful we don't do that. He is the Holy Ghost. That's the Bible recognition of that third person of the Trinity. He's the Holy Ghost. And this is a whole different subject, but there's 9 letters in that title, Holy Ghost. And it's used 99 times in Scripture. Now, that's more than just a coincidence. There are going to be 9 gifts listed here There are nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, nine letters, 5:22. 5:2 and 2 is nine. That's not just coincidence. The Holy Ghost is His title. When the new Bibles come out, they change it to Holy Spirit. That's 10 letters. That just blew the whole thing. People are doing things they don't recognize and don't acknowledge that they're doing. We need to give credit to this person of the Spirit of God. He's the one that gives the gifts. But then the administration of that gift is given by the Lord Jesus, verse number 5. But many, the different administrations, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The Spirit gives the gifts, and the Son gives purpose to the gifts. He gives purpose to the gifts. We accept the gift with humility and allow the gift to produce harmony. But the problem with the church at Corinth, they were getting that gift not in humility but in pride. And they were using that gift and showing off that gift and flaunting that gift and comparing their gifts one among another. So Paul had to say, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. We're given gifts to use in harmony for the body of Christ. Again, these gifts are given for corporate employment. There's the technical term. They're given for corporate employment. We use the abilities that God gives us and the gifts that God gives us to serve the church. Corporate employment, not individual enjoyment. Not individual enjoyment. And one of the fallacies of these spiritual gifts is that people are using it to show off. Using it to get attention. You know, the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 says He will never speak of Himself. If somebody is filled with the Spirit, the last thing you're going to do is focus on them. The last thing you do is going to look at them because the Spirit doesn't want attention. He said, I have come. He said, when the Spirit's come, He will guide you into all truth. He will point to Jesus Christ. He will not want attention for Himself. Paul, dealing with this thing about ignorance and spiritual gifts, talks about the different gifts, the different administrations. In verse number 6, he said, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God. Notice verse 4, the same Spirit. Verse 6, the same Lord, that's the Son. Verse number 7, the same God, that's the Father. The Spirit, the Son, and the Father all work together. The Spirit gives the gifts. The Son gives purposes to the gifts. And the Father accomplishes through the gifts what He wants to accomplish. We work in unison with the Trinity. We work in cooperation with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost when we use the gift bestowed upon us for His honor and for His glory, when we acknowledge Him. But too many times, so much pride is wrapped up in the spiritual gifts. And so Paul has to talk to them about that source, telling them that they come from that self-same Spirit. And then thirdly, and this is the majority of the message here tonight, verse 7 down to verse 11, we see the scope of the gifts. The scope of the gifts. The subject, the source, and the scope. In verse number 7, he tells us why those gifts are given. Verse 7, but the manifestation, all right, that's the manifestation. Manifest means to make known. The manifestation, the making known of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now the misconception in that verse, when people read it, they're saying individual profit. They're saying the Spirit is manifest to give to every man his own profit. But when you read from verse 15 down to verse number 31, you're going to find out that Paul's not talking about individual profit. We've already talked about it. But about corporate profit. That each one was given a different gift to serve the body of Christ, not to serve individual glory. And so the reason the gifts were given, verse 7, by every spirit, to profit the body of Christ. Do we use the abilities, the gifts, the talents God has given us to serve the body of Christ? If we use the gifts to serve ourselves, if we give the gifts to promote ourselves, if we give the gifts to edify ourselves, that's not the reason they're given. See, a gifted man is not necessarily a godly man. There have been preachers that were gifted, that are no longer in the ministry because they fell into sin. They were gifted, but they weren't godly. So not every gifted person is a godly person, and the problem with the church of Corinth is they had spiritual gifts, but they weren't godly. And they were comparing their gifts and arguing about their gifts and demanding that somebody else had the same gift they had, or they weren't as spiritual as they were. And it became a mess. It was confusion. And Paul's dealing with it. Then notice, if you would, in verse 8 to 10, Paul lists the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And I want you tonight, as we look at this, because we look at this from 2014, and we look back to the church 2,000 years ago, and we see the gifts that were given, and we want to theologically divide them up right away, and that's not the greatest appreciation of it. The thing to do is to appreciate the gifts that God gave to the founding, young, thriving church. The church of the New Testament. The church that didn't have what you've got in your lap right now. They could not say, "Thus saith the Lord," because nobody had the scripture to point to anybody. And so God gave to that church some things that they needed at that time and that point that they could verify God's message to mankind. Let's notice the gifts very quickly here. The first 2 gifts are gifts of comprehension. Gifts of comprehension. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "To one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom." All right? To the one is given. All right? Not everybody gets wisdom, but some get wisdom. Some in the church are given that gift of wisdom. You know, the best thing for you and I to do is identify who those people are, and that's where we go for our counsel. That's where we go for our guidance. We want the people that have wisdom, the gift of comprehension. The second one is the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. Now again, the cults take these things and make a whole doctrine out of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. They're missing the point. That to the church is given to serve it, one with wisdom, another with knowledge. And you know, those two are usually not the same thing. The old country farmer said, he said, "The country folks have wisdom and the city folks have knowledge, and never the twain shall meet." And that's usually what happens. You go out in the sticks, you go out in the farms, and you'll get some people that have some down home grown wisdom. They might not have finished high school. They might not have finished elementary school. They don't have the book learning. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the education, but they've got a practical way of living that'll put other people to shame. Then you can find the educated folks. You can find the city folks, those with all the knowledge that are just dumb as a coal buck when it comes to putting it into practice. They got their heads full of knowledge, but they don't know how to use it. They don't know how to get it out. God said, to one is given wisdom, to one is given knowledge. Why? Because when you've got both of them, you've got wisdom and knowledge. You can't entrust those both to one person. They would be proud. And so God gives to one, gives the other to the other, and the two work together. What a harmony it is when you've got wisdom and knowledge working together. Wisdom, Solomon. He prayed and said, "Lord," the Lord said to Solomon, "What do you want?" And Solomon said, "I don't need wealth. I don't need riches. I don't need glory. I don't need that, but I need to know how to lead this people. And God gave him wisdom. That's one of the gifts of God, knowledge. The gifts of comprehension. Then next, the next 3 are gifts of confirmation. Gifts of confirmation. Confirmation simply means God's approval on his message. Notice in verse number 9. To another, faith. All right, some get wisdom, some get knowledge, some get faith. Now that's not saving faith, because everybody that believes gets saving faith. If you're a child of God, you have saving faith. That's not that faith. But it's talking about, have you ever known somebody and you just said, "Boy, I wish I had the faith that they do." That's a gift. They have been given a gift. And we don't necessarily need to desire their gift, but we need to be encouraged by their gift. They're given that to encourage the church. When those of us that don't have as much faith as the other person get discouraged and down, and we start bleeding heart to them maybe, and I'm not talking about it in a bad way, but we start just telling them, "You know, I'm going through a hard time and this and that," and that person with faith encourages us. You've got wisdom, you've got knowledge, you've got faith, and they're all working together. The second gift of confirmation in verse number 9. To one faith, to another, the gifts of healing. Jesus had that gift, didn't he? Healing the lame, healing the blind, raising the dead. What a wonderful gift. It was a gift of confirmation. Nobody had ever done that before. In fact, it said, has it ever been told before that one would raise someone from the dead? Even Peter and John had that gift, didn't they? Walking back from the temple, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I'm trying to think of the guy. What's his name? Vance Havner. Vance Havner said, he said, the modern church can't say silver and gold have I none, but neither can it say rise up and walk. We've got all the wealth, we've got all the riches, but we don't have the power of God. And here, these apostles had this gift of healing. Paul, you've read the story. Paul sent a napkin around, and whoever was touched by it or laid by it was healed. What a wonderful gift that God gave the early church to authenticate, to confirm His message to a world that didn't have a Bible to look at and vindicate anything. Thank God for these gifts. Thank God that He gave them. The gifts of confirmation, faith, healing. And then in verse number 9, the gifts of healing in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. The working of miracles. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate example of the miracle worker. I mean, the others did. Paul got bitten by a serpent there on the Isle of Malta and just shook it off and flung it into the fire. And when they expected he would keel over and die, he was not dying. They came down and worshipped him. They thought he was a god when that happened. It was a miracle to them. And God gave those gifts of miracle again to the early church. Thank God that he did. He gave those gifts to the early church to authenticate his message and show these my children, my believers. He said back there in Mark chapter 16, if you drink any poison thing, if you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. Thank God they could do that back then. I wouldn't try that now. I wouldn't try it. Don't go drink some kerosene. Don't go drink some gasoline. If you do, you get what you deserve. But back then, they could. If you drink any deadly thing, they'll handle serpents. Some fellow down in West Virginia, I think, last 2 weeks ago, handled a serpent, and he's dead. But back in the early church, they could do those things. No harm would come. Why? God was vindicated, confirming his message to a world that was seeing something new for the very first time. The miracles of confirmation. Then we get to the sixth miracle and the sixth gift, and their gifts of communication. Gifts of communication. In verse number 10, to another, prophecy. Prophecy. To prophesy is to foretell. To give advance notice. We studied this morning from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, the sufferings of Christ as they were future prophecies. Then Peter talked about them being fulfilled prophecies when he talked about the sufferings of Christ. The gift of prophecy, the church back then needed that. They didn't have a written word. They didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't know what things were to come. And so God gave the church that gift. He said in verse number 10, and to another, discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. You know what Paul said to Simon the sorcerer there in Acts chapter 8? Simon had made a profession of faith. And when he saw that Paul could give the gift of the Holy Ghost, he came and tried to buy that gift with money. He offered Paul money to give him the gift of bestowing the Holy Ghost on other people. And Paul said to him, thy money perish with thee. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. I perceive. Paul had the discerning of spirits. People back then needed that because many fakers came around. Many false prophets showed up. First John wrote about that. John wrote about in his epistle of First John, there are many deceivers into the world, many antichrists. He said, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Isn't it a blessing that in a congregation you get some folks that can spot error and give a warning and say, watch out for that. Don't run to that. Don't jump after that. That's not good. And we can get those warnings. The next gift, the seventh gift, in the gift of community, or that was the seventh gift, the eighth gift, in verse number 10. And to another, diverse kinds of tongues. The church was given, again, something to authenticate their message to an unbelieving world. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 22. In chapter 14, verse 22, and again, chapter 13 and 14, Paul, out of all the spiritual gifts, the one he spends the most time on is the gift of tongues. Because that's the one they took and made the biggest deal out of. They didn't make a big deal out of wisdom. They didn't make a big deal out of knowledge. They didn't make a big deal out of the other gifts that were given. The gift of faith. They made a big deal out of the tongues. They corrupted that one. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Not to them. You know, the tongues were never purposed and given to the church. They were given for people as a sign to the unbeliever that their message was of God. Turn, if you would, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 12, but go back to Acts chapter 2. You're probably familiar that the first occurrence of tongues in the Bible is in Acts chapter 2. So this, of all the gifts, is probably the most perverted. And by that I mean taking the truth and twisting it and making it into something that the Bible doesn't intend or teach. So the best thing to do is to go back to the source. Remember Peter and John this morning? Mary Magdalene said, they've taken away his body. The other women said, no, he's risen. So Peter and John said, let's go to the tomb and check it out and find out for ourselves. Let's not take this witness or that witness. Let's go check this thing out ourselves. The best thing to do when you get into this confusion about tongues, go back to the source. Go back to the Word of God. And the first time it appears is in Acts chapter 2. Notice, and of course you know the story here. It's the day of Pentecost. In verse number 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. I love the simplicity of the Bible. And I'm always distraught at the confusion of Bible teachers. Those that take something so simple and distort it. Here on the day of Pentecost, the church is being empowered. Jesus has ascended. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is being sent down. And the lost world needs a confirmation that these men are of God. And so God sends them other tongues. They all come and set upon them. And verse number 5 says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, this special event, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming, Holy Ghost coming down, and the men speaking in these tongues, other tongues, it said in verse 4, they were confounded because that they heard every man speak what? In his own language. It's very clear in Scripture that tongues are known languages. You won't find it any other way anywhere in the Bible without twisting it. Tongues in the Bible are known languages. They were, Peter and the disciples, these tongues came up and they began proclaiming a message about the resurrected Christ and that he died for sins. And there were gathered there in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Where we were born, verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Wow. We do all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? The gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 is the tongues of Acts chapter 2. It's the ability to speak a different language, to authenticate the message of God. It's a different language. It's a known language, known to the dwellers at Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia. They could understand it, though the other, it's not a heavenly language. It's not an unknown language. It's not the language of the Spirit of God. It's known languages used to communicate the Word of God. Paul says that, and we'll get to it when we get to 1 Corinthians 14. If someone comes in and you're speaking in tongues and they wonder, what in the world are you talking about? If someone came in here on Sunday night at Bible Baptist Church and I said, to God el lung se falo o ingi, de el ase wen se fana Jesus le natal, te elos na kewa se lalau fong elfa tiena tala, but tafa es mol ma pat pat. You think they come in and say amen? They say, huh? Paul said, what good does it do to speak another language to those that come in and are unlearned and don't know that language? Now, if Nellie George was sitting here right now, she could have said amen because she would recognize that was John 3:16 in her language. But for the rest of us, we don't identify. We don't know what that is. It doesn't do any good. Or, unless, go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 10, and we find that ninth gift, and that is the interpretation of tongues. If someone were to stand next to me, and while I'm saying that, say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that would be an interpretation of the tongue. When we went to Congo back in 2010, I had the privilege of preaching at Matt's church there in Congo. And I had the extreme privilege of preaching in English. And my own son, Matt, standing next to me, and as I said something, him translating it into Lingala. What a blessing that was, but what a difficult way to preach. I mean, think if you were talking to someone, and we call it interpreter, but we also call it an interrupter. Because you have to break your sentences into little chops and pieces because that interpreter has to, you have to wait and stop. I remember when I first did that, not the first time, but one time I did that overseas, Dr. Sam Gipp came over to visit us in Kosrae in Micronesia. And he was preaching in our church. And I told him, now remember, when you start preaching, you've got to take a breath. You've got to stop and let me translate what you're saying. So him being who he is, he got up there in front of the people, and as soon as he began, he said, I'm very glad to be here tonight to see all you people all in this one place. You came from all these different areas, different times, different zones, and they all came to be... I looked at him and said, shut up. With the gift of tongues needs a gift of interpretation of tongues because it doesn't do anybody any good if they don't know what's being said. And so these nine gifts were given by the Spirit. Look again, back at 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to talk a whole lot more about them, but verse number 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. God gave to the infant church. God gave to the young church these different gifts to authenticate the message. You say, are those gifts all gone? Not all of them. Look what Paul said in the last verse of chapter 12. He told the church of Corinth, but covet earnestly the best gifts. The best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Desire in your church to have wisdom and knowledge and faith. But yet I showed you a more excellent way. Those gifts have been replaced. Now he said at that point to covet the best gifts. You notice what the last gift he said is in verse 29. Are all apostles? That was the best gift. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all interpret with tongues? Do all speak with tongues? You know what tongues were? They were at the bottom of the list of the gifts. And yet they were the one the church of Corinth made the top of the list. And one that many churches today make the top of the list. Paul said they're at the bottom. Covet earnestly the best gifts, the ones at the top of the list, not the bottom of the list. And he said, but I will show unto you a more excellent way. Can I tell you today, though I'm all for gifts, that if I had a congregation of people that had the nine fruits of the Spirit, we would accomplish more than any of the nine gifts of the Spirit. If we had the nine, look at them later, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. If we had those nine fruits of the Spirit here, and it's not really nine fruits, it's not fruits plural, it's the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It says these are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, the fruit is. But there's nine different manifestations. And I'd much rather have a church and a congregation, and I'd much rather be filled with the nine fruits of the Spirit than had any of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Paul said, covet earnestly the best ones, but I'm going to show to you a more excellent way. Thank God for the Bible that gives us clarity and understanding and keeps us from the confusion that's out in the world today. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I know the message tonight has been more informational and instructional.